Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to continue on our journey through the book of Philippians. And so if you would please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. Hallelujah. And so thus declares the Word of the Living God. I'm reading from the LSB translation. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, we honor and praise and thank you. As always, Lord, we ask and pray, God, that you would set me aside and that you would speak truth to the hearts of your children. God, I'm asking and praying, God, that your word would fall upon good soil, that it may bear much fruit for your name's sake. And God, we acknowledge the desperation of our condition apart from you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ and that you have granted us faith to believe in him. And so we ask by the power of the Spirit of God that this word would transform us more into the likeness and image of your precious Son. And we ask it all in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And so, as we look at this text this morning, and of course, we need to know from whence we came so that we can know where we are going. And the last time that I shared, we looked at the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus and how Paul was using their lives to encourage us in the faith in Christ. Again, we know in the history of this epistle, this is an epistle that Paul wrote to encourage the church at Philippi so that they would rejoice. But also here this morning, as he continues to share this truth of the reality of us needing to rejoice in the Lord. And it's not talking about happiness, because my happiness is contingent upon exterior circumstances. So it can be here one day and it can flee from me the next. When we talk about the joy of the Lord and what God has given us in Christ, that is something that God has given us. And if we pursue and allow what he has given to manifest itself in our lives, we can rejoice. Even when situations may look like it's crazy to rejoice, but we're not boasting in our situation. We're boasting in the God who created our situation. And so this morning, we're also going to look at, as Paul is telling the church at Philippi, about these people, the group of people that were invading the first century church called the Judaizers. And of course, what they were telling Gentile believers was that in order for them to truly be Christians, that they needed to be circumcised and to follow the Mosaic law. And so Paul is condemning that in this epistle. And brothers and sisters, what we need to know is that was not just something that was happening in that day. But it is something that as believers in Christ today, we need to be wary of false teachers. People who are sharing things within the body of Christ that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has laid out for us in order to receive the abundance of grace and the great salvation that was won for us through Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to look at a couple of things this morning as Paul is sharing this with the church at Philippi as well with us. And so first he talks about it, and when we look in verse 1, he is continuing with that idea of us finding joy in God, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus did. And he starts with this word, finally. Now he's not communicating that this is the end of what I'm going to be teaching, but he is giving us the sense and the idea that these are final matters in the discussion that he is having with this church. And so he allows us to see, finally, brothers. And so when we read that, it allows us to see who this letter is addressed to. It's not a universal letter that's addressed to all of humanity, but this is a letter that is addressed to believers in Christ. And then he gives the command to rejoice in the Lord. Saints, it is because of that, and it might even seem with the rest of his argument that this rejoicing is disconnected with the rest of his thought, but what he wants us to know is that the superior joy that is found in Christ is yours. It is the central foundation for Paul's argument here. That because we are in Christ, that joy that Christ won for us is ours. And so he gives some reasons in this text. In verse 8, he talks about the gain of Christ in the midst of losing all things as being a reason for joy. He looks at glorying only in Christ and for us not placing any confidence in the flesh as a reason for joy. He shares with us about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection in verse 10. And that's a reason for joy. He lets us know in this letter about looking towards the prize of the forward call that rests upon all of us in Christ Jesus as a reason for joy. And saints, in verse 20, he addresses the reality that we are no longer citizens of this earth, but we are citizens in heaven. That's reason for joy. And I'm sure that some of you might agree with me in what Paul shares in verse 21 about the reality that all of us, when that day comes, we will be transformed into the likeness and image of Christ, receiving that glorified spiritual body. No more sickness, no more death, no more sin, but this body that will be created so that we can stand in the presence of God and receive the fullness of his grace and mercy and bask in the glory of his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, that's reason to have joy. And so Paul is encouraging them and encouraging us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him for what he has done for us. He goes on in verse 2 and he begins this polemic against legalism. And of course, as I just shared, there was a small Jewish contingency in Philippi because the Philippian church was mostly Gentiles. But you did have this small group of Jews who were converted and they were teaching this heretical teaching that in order for these Gentiles to receive salvation, that they must be circumcised, that they must follow the Mosaic law. I am so grateful and thankful for the revelation of the truth of God in knowing that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Even when we look in the book of Acts, chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they were addressing this very thing. Because that was one of the questions that were being asked in the early church as Gentiles were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, what else do they need to do? And I would encourage you to go look when you get home, as James tells the church, tell them to abstain from eating blood, from sexual immorality. This is enough. And so Paul, as he is about to address this, first, he calls them dogs. And I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in our culture today, because some of you are going to go home and you have a dog at home and he's part of your family. But what we need to know is, to the audience that this was spoken to, dogs in the first century were scavengers and carried diseases. They weren't family pets. And so it was a derogatory term, if you remember, when the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ looking for healing for her daughter. What did he say? Should I give the food of my children to the dogs? And her response, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the king's table. And so he's conveying an idea here. He's letting that church know. He's letting us know. And sometimes it may be difficult when we hear things and we see things. But since we have a duty and an obligation, and we should pray to God for discernment. I tell people whenever I meet them for the first time, if they've told me, I've heard of you, I tell them, believe nothing that you hear and only half of what you see. We need to be like the Bereans. When we hear something from a man of God who is sharing the word of God, listen, but go back to the scripture and see if these things are so. Secondly, he calls them evildoers. And we know about the Pharisees, that those were these men who had a very high view of the Mosaic law. They studied, they looked to obey. But how many of us know that it was self-righteousness that they were looking for? So they were trying to burden these new believers with burdens that they couldn't even carry themselves. And so Paul, just like Christ shared in the Gospel of Matthew, those five woe statements against the Pharisees, where he would say things to them in the Gospel of John, telling them that they were of their father, the devil. These are the men who pursued salvation through the law in their own strength. And so Paul is making sure that these men and women understand what they need to be attentive to, how they need to be on their guard. Because sometimes people say things, and that's how you get churches that we see today. Thousands of people in these churches. And then somebody gets up and they say nothing. And what they teach is contrary to the scripture and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I don't know the word, and that's what happens, people don't know the word because they're not reading their word, and so they succumb to anything because it sounds good. That's why Paul told Timothy that in that day they will have itching ears, carried away by every wind of false doctrine. And so we need to be steadfast in our pursuit of the truth of God's word. And then the third statement that he does make, it kind of just goes a little bit deeper than that. The mutilators of the flesh. Talking about circumcision. And you can kind of see what might have happened, because when you look at the early church in that first century, see, one thing that we can know is that the Jews, what the Romans did with the Jews, although they worshiped differently, they allowed them to worship. But when Christ came on the scene, and once he was resurrected, and the sect of Judaism that today we represent, called Christianity, began to grow. What happened was, now we can see it, because Christ went to the cross. We know that 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred for their faith. And so here Paul is just warning them. Be cautious who you're listening to. Be cautious who you're following. Because we can see, because of the acceptance of the Jews, for them to get circumcised, well, that would have been a physical identification that they were part of the group. And of course, being part of a group means you have the protection of the group. And so it can be easy to see how they might have been willing to succumb and to submit, because it meant that their lives would have been a little bit more peaceful. The persecution would have been less because they were a part of an accepted group. But brothers and sisters, we need to stand fast upon the truth and seek to be accepted by God rather than by man. Don't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told us he's not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed to confess you before the Father. And so we want to make sure and assure that as we walk out our walk before Christ, that we're standing fast and firm upon the truth of God's word. And as he continues, and this might seem like harsh language that Paul is using, but the reality is this is a serious threat. And so scholars believe he was using this harsh language to make sure that he got these people's attention so that they would understand the seriousness of what was at hand. See, we wrestle today sometimes, and I know one of my favorite preachers that's living, I usually prefer Russ to study dead guys because you know their theology won't change. But there are some living guys, and he says, part of the problem that we have in the church today is that the church lives by the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to get anybody upset. We just want to get along. But we need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offensive message. It is going to stir up people. Some to acceptance. Just think about for a half a second, because I know this much. Nobody in here, the first time they heard the gospel, accepted Christ. There was a work that God had to do in my heart before I can hear the gospel and receive it. And so we need to think that through, to know that even in your home, on your job, when you're witnessing to people about Christ, yes, they will reject him, but you never know when God is going to save someone. And so Paul is sharing this reality that there are false teachers. And saints, there are false teachers in the church today. My encouragement to you would be stay away from television. If you watch TV, to try to receive spiritual nourishment, because it's full of false teachers. That guy at Lakewood, he's a false teacher. Guys like Kenneth Copeland, he's a false teacher. He preaches another gospel. Prosperity preachers, anybody telling you that your best life is now? If my best life is now, then what am I waiting to go to heaven for? No, it's a greater reality that God grants us. And so Paul is talking about this very thing, and he's using these harsh words. And we see it sometime in Scripture, right? Later on in chapter 4, he's going to tell us that he counts all things as, King James Version says he counts all things as dung. Or when we look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, where Isaiah says that our righteousness is as a filthy rags unto him. And I'm sure that most of you know the imagery that is there is that God is comparing our righteousness with that. I better not say it because there's young children. But for ladies, you would understand when you have that time of the month. That's what God is comparing our righteousness with when we compare it with a holy God. And so he does these things so that we can see the depths of the nature of the depravity of our hearts and our desperate need for Jesus Christ. And so Paul is considering men and women being led astray by false teachers. And so he's warning us about the present danger that we're confronted with. And one thing that we need to know and understand is that, and we can see and thank God that God, he doesn't use this language regularly. It reminds me of when I was a student in Teen Challenge. And when I first went into the program and you know, kind of isolated in that bubble, and then the first time that I went out to like the mall or somewhere and people were cursing, and it almost hurt my ears because it wasn't something that I had heard in a while. But then as I spent more time in that environment, it wasn't as disruptive to me. And so there are things that we might see or be a party to that when we first encounter it, it's very disruptive to our hearts. But if we stay there and it continues to inundate us, we start to get desensitized to it. It's almost like when I was listening to Vodi Bakum, and he was talking about now he has a ministry in Africa, Zambia, Africa, and he was talking about like the first time that he came back after being over in Africa for a while and turning on the TV to watch a football game. And he said what he noticed was when the commercials came on, he said like every third commercial presented the idea that homosexuality was okay. And so we've gotten to a place in our culture where, yeah, we know it's wrong, but how much do we say? And that's part of the strategy of the enemy. Even if we disagree, he wants us to just be quiet. And so Paul is sharing with us how important this is, how much we need to be aware of this, how we need to have a heightened sense, and it only comes through the study of God's word, the reading of God's word, so that we would know what God thinks, how God views it. And that should be our view too. And so Paul is bold in his statement. And when he uses language like that, we should pay attention because he's sharing something with us from the heart of God, just like a parent shares with their child when they know that their child is going to a situation where they may be confronted with hazards. We sit down with them and tell them to be wary of this, be wary of that. This is what you're going to have to confront, but this is how you confront it. This is what God is sharing with us today. And saints, it is his word that helps us to combat false teaching. Then in verse 3, he kind of shifts from talking about those and giving us a picture of the false teachers to now revealing some truth about us. He starts by saying, for we are the circumcision. That's beautiful. Saints, he's sharing with us the reality of who we are in Christ. Not that there is a circumcision that we would desire physically. But he's thinking like this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the scripture says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live.
This is not something that I can conjure up on my own. This is a work that God does in the life of a believer by the power of the Spirit of the living God. He circumcises our hearts. And so why is this so important for us? Because we know that this was meant under the law as an outward sign of being a part of the covenant community. But how many of us are thankful for the revelation that God has given us, that that was just a shadow of things to come? And so in Romans chapter 4, where Paul talks to us and shares with us about the father of our faith, Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Saints, that was before he was commanded to get circumcised. And so the alignment of his heart, his drawing unto God, God drawing him unto himself, that happened before the work. And we know the institution of circumcision under the law, on the eighth day, every young male child had to be circumcised. But when we look at the reality of circumcision and us being circumcision and how we look at it in light of New Testament, that's why we baptize believers once they make a profession of faith. Not like our Presbyterian brothers. That's one of the major differentiations between us and Presbyterians. They believe in paedobaptism, so they look at baptism as being a sign of the covenant community. And it's not that we say salvation is salvific, it doesn't save anyone, but it is symbolic of the inner work that God has done in our lives. When we go down into the water, it's representing that we have been baptized into his death. And then when we come up, that represents that we have been baptized into his resurrection as believers in Christ. So Paul is telling them and telling us not that we need to get circumcised, but we are the circumcision. We are the believers. And so what does he say about that? Well, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. And so saints, as he is sharing this, sometimes our ideas may go somewhere else about what worship is. We might think that when we come together and we sing hymns, that's worship. Of course it is. But the idea that Paul is giving us, it's linked back to verse 1 in rejoicing in the Lord. And so if we are going to be those who worship by the Spirit of God, what Paul is communicating to us is that our whole lives are worship. Everything that we do, because we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so no matter whether it's we're sleeping, we're eating, we're resting, we're at work, we're worshiping God as believers in Christ. As the Spirit of God works in us. And so with that in mind, I know for me, that takes me and has me to take a pause. Am I worshiping God appropriately in my workplace. When I'm sitting back watching the bowl game. When somebody's grinding my nerves. Am I worshiping God? If we think with that mindset, I'm sure that would change some of the responses that we have to situations and people. And then he says, secondly, that all who are truly circumcised by God will glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That should be the deepest heart cry of every believer. That we want to honor and glorify him as the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism shares with us. What is the chief purpose of man? Answer, it is to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forevermore. So for anyone who is considering and thinking about what your purpose is, your purpose, why God created you, is to glorify him. It wasn't just to go to heaven, although for those of us who believe, that is something that will happen. But he created us for the sake of the glory of his name. And so will we do that? Will we understand the depths of that truth? That my life is not my own. That I have been bought with a price. That God saved me to glorify himself. Paul said this in Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not accounted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Hallelujah. His faith is counted as righteousness. This is the God that we serve. In knowing that none of us deserve any of the good things that God gives us. Because of Jesus Christ. And putting our faith and trust in him, God extends his perfect love, his grace, his mercy upon his children. And so when we talk about grace, this gift that God gives us freely, when we talk about mercy, God withholding what we truly deserve, because saints, the reality is this. The moment that our father's sperm penetrated our mother's egg and formed us, we should all have been ushered into an eternity of damnation. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, who expressed his love through Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so finally, because of that, Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Through human effort, salvation is impossible. It is the thing that differentiates Christianity from every other major world religion. Every other major world religion starts with man and his pursuit of God. Christianity starts with God and his pursuit and his plan to redeem a lost and a broken mankind. Sometimes when I'm teaching at Team Challenge, I'll ask the students, how many ways of salvation is there? It's a trivia question, Bible trivia. Everybody always says one. I said, no, it's two. You can perfectly keep the law, or you can put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Of course, none of us can perfectly keep the law, but that's what Christ did for us. He lived the life that we cannot. He died the death that we should. It is the doctrine of penal substitution. He took our place. And saints, it's important that we understand that he lived the life that we cannot. Because if Jesus came only to take upon himself your sins, then that gets you back to ground zero. But the reality is, he lived the righteous life, the perfect life that we cannot. And that is applied to your account. Otherwise, we're helpless. And saints, we would be hopeless. But it is through Christ and Christ alone. I think that we need to really know and understand God, who is infinite, infinitely holy, and we are finite. And so when we sin, we did was we offended an eternally holy God. R.C. Sproul called it, we commit cosmic treason. For any of my brothers or sisters who know what the penalty of treason is, the penalty of treason, I'll tell you, it's death. But glory be to God for sending Jesus Christ to wash and to cleanse us. He was our debt taker. He paid the price for us. And so, brothers and sisters, the heart's cry of every believer in Christ should be the same as the words that Paul penned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where he said, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And so thus we rejoice. Father, I thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. And so, Lord, I pray we would be mindful and wary of false teachers, as Paul shared with us today, but that we would know that we are the circumcision. God, that by the power of the Spirit of God, you have circumcised our heart. And so the message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, it is ours. And Lord, may we share that with one another and for all whom we encounter, that they may come to a saving knowledge of you, that you would have many sons and daughters, which it is your desire. And so we honor and praise and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.